Morning, everybody. Bo Mitchell and Bob Belts, you get the blessing. Glad you've tuned in.
Morning, Bo.
Pretty good music right here.
It is.
Thanks for letting us know you're listening.
Well, we're going to talk about some of this stuff that's in this song today.
It's always a tie-in. We're good at that.
When I die in the name of the rest, gonna go to the place that's the best. When I lay me down to die, going up to the spirit in the sky.
That's about the only part of it, I think, that has any relevance to what we're going to talk about.
So can you all hear those words?
Wake up.
You're going to go to the spirit in the sky. When I die and I lay me to rest,
going to go to the place that's best. So how you doing today?
Never better.
Great.
I like this topic because it's one of those days when we don't have a guest in studio. We do what we call tips from the team, and Bob and I just discuss a topic, and this is a topic that seems to be discussed a lot right now.
And we want to say hi to everybody at Highline this morning, because this is a subject that I actually addressed a few weeks ago there. And anyway, it's
Highline
Community Church, and we want to invite anybody out there that's driving down the street this morning and might want to have a place that's friendly and upbeat and positive, and yet zeroes in on exactly what does the Bible teach about things like this, because this gets very confusing for people. So
Easter Sunday, Bob had a profound message, and the takeaway was Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, the resurrection. And the scripture's real clear. Jesus Christ is coming again. And as Sam Ibarra said in Luis Villarreal's church, the next time he comes, it's not going to be as a wimp. I don't know about that part, but your message was great. Came, died, rose, coming again. So we're sure of that fact.
Simple creed, yes. And what I talked about as an illustration that morning is something that maybe a lot of people that are listening this morning at least have seen, and that is that there are billboards not only all around Denver, and but all around really the nation, and my understanding is in some foreign countries too, proclaiming the fact that that the end of the world is coming on May 21st, or that Christ is going to return on May 21st, or that an event, which we can talk about a little later, which is confusing for some people, called the rapture, is going to take place on May 21st. But just got us thinking that perhaps we ought to talk a little bit about what, for some people, is a pretty confusing subject, and probably a lot of people that think it's, you know, mythology or fairy tale, and yet at the heart, really, of sort of an Orthodox confession of historic biblical Christian faith is our conviction that someday Christ is going to return and everything's going to be changed. But is it May 21st?
So does it take a lack of brains or a lot of creativity, courage to pick the date like this guy has and say, all right, point to this date? Because we've been to this rodeo before and the dates come and go and men seem to adjust their focus and go right on with their ministry. So who is this guy, and do you think he's hallucinating, or is he all right?
Well, first of all, I'm of the opinion that that virtually everything that absolutely would have to take place biblically prior to the return of Christ has in many ways. Now, there are some people that won't, you know, agree on that with me, but throughout history, there has been a sort of a theology understood as the imminent return of Christ. In other words, that we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, and Jesus himself said that only the Father really knew that, and that gets into a complex discussion in and of itself. But here's how this guy came up with the date, and again, I think the reason we should address it is that the outcome for most people when they see a sign like that is basically to think these guys are a bunch of nutcases. or as our friend Phil says, wing nuts. That's his expression, you know. So
he does?
Oh, yeah, wing nuts. The guy's a wing nut, anyway.
I said fringed crazies.
and it's unfortunate because, again, what it does is that it sort of makes people think, well, that's never going to happen. And the reality is that this is something I believe, and Christ himself was quite clear on it, that he was going to come again. But here's how this guy calculated May 21st, okay? He somehow or other has decided that the flood out of Genesis took place in the year 4990. And there is a verse right before the beginning of the flood where God is telling Noah to get on the ark, and he says, because the flood's going to come in 7 days. So here you got it. You got 7 days, and you've got this date that has, you know, I think somewhat arbitrarily been arrived at. But
speaking of nutcases, by the way, Noah had to appear to be a little bit out there himself for to do what God instructed him to do and then follow through with it.
Yeah, you know, I mean, nobody had ever seen it rain before, apparently, up to that time, that there was a layer of moisture that surrounded, you know, the planet that kept everything watered. And suddenly they're talking about, well, you know, it's going to be flooded, it's going to rain, and he starts building a boat, and everybody did make fun of him. I mean, they thought he was a wing nut, although it's not in the Bible that way, I guess. So
I better watch it anyway. When I criticize this guy that's predicting May 20th.
Now, this guy's name's Harold Camping, and he's a
Harold Camping.
Okay. He's an older gentleman that was trained as a civil engineer, and many years ago bought a radio station, which, by the way, this morning there's at least 150 stations around the country that will be playing his show, like KOA is playing ours, where he will be telling people that this coming Saturday the world's going to end. Because so he starts with the flood and with this statement about 7 days, and then he extrapolates by going to a statement that Peter makes in the New Testament, where he says, with God, 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years, and goes back to this statement in Genesis and decides that what God is saying there is that from the time of the flood till the time of the end of the world, there'll be 7,000 years. So from 4990 BC to 2011 AD, subtracting 1 year for the transition from BC to AD, where you lose a year or gain a year, however you look at it, is 7,000 years. And so he's decided 2011 is 7,000 years from the time of the flood, and that's when the end is going to come. May 21st comes from another calculation he made a number of years ago. I think it was in 1988, where he had determined that on May 21st, 1988, that God had abandoned the institutional church, that the Holy Spirit had left, and that Satan took over the institutional church, and that any of us that actually go to church are following Satan instead of God. And if you really want to follow God, you need to stay at home and listen to his radio show, basically. So, I mean, it gets pretty wacky. So that happened on May 21st.
Why is there such a need for the sensationalism, and why can't we just accept the fact the hour and the day is not known?
You know, first of all, I think biblical prophecy is fascinating, and I think it's, you know, I've enjoyed studying it. I've written books on it. So, you know, I do believe that there are a series of signs and sequences that Christ set forth. And I think a lot of people believe that we do live in those days, not because of this kind of a calculation, which, you know, and again, I'm not trying to make fun of this guy, but it's, you know, highly unlikely that next Saturday, that, you know, that everybody's going to disappear that follow Christ, or actually that listen to his radio show, is what he would say, because only those that listen to the radio show are the true church. So, you know, I kind of made it a little bit of a joke, but just to show you how you can come up with these kind of theories, and actually I think this is probably a better theory than his. If you're listening to the show this morning, then the end of the world didn't happen yesterday, which was the date that I came up with, May 14th, just sort of showing an illustration of how people come up with these ideas, because May 14th is the day that Israel became a nation in 1948. Many biblical scholars, you know, believe that that was really a sort of a trigger point in the countdown to the return of Christ, and it goes back to a series of of statements and prophecies in the scriptures that have to do with the nation of Israel and Jerusalem. And from 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed the city, until May 14th, 1948, there was no nation of Israel. And there were really quite a few earlier scholars that predicted that Israel was going to become a nation again, simply because the Bible had all of these references at the end of the age to Israel. And so, again, May 14th. So then they take a verse. Some people have taken a verse where Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, is giving his disciples the signs of the signs of the end of the age. They come out. This is the week of the crucifixion. They come out of the city. They look back at the temple and all this marvelous building and are kind of pointing it out. And Jesus says to them, "Well, you know what? There's not one stone that's going to be left standing on another here." And of course, that's literally what took place in 70 AD when the Romans burned the city to the ground again, which had happened back in 586 BC. And in order, when they burned the temple, the interior of the temple was covered in a lot of gold and silver, and it all melted between the cracks of the stones. And the Roman soldiers disassembled the temple stone by stone to get the gold and silver. And when they were done, there was not one stone left standing on another. So Christ is giving the disciples, they say to him, "When's this going to happen? You know, what are the signs of your coming?" And in Matthew chapter 20, I think it's Matthew chapter 21, he gives this whole series of signs. And at the end of that passage, he makes the statement, learn a lesson from the fig tree. And when you see its leaves bloom, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all of these things happen, know that he is near, or it is near, a reference to the second coming. And then he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things are accomplished. Well, here's one way of understanding that. One is that symbol, some scholars would say, or prophetic guys would say, that, you know, the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. And when Jesus makes reference to the fig tree blooming, he's talking about when Israel becomes a nation again, which happened on May 14th, 1948. And then he says, this generation will not pass away till all of these things happen. And so, depending on how you date a generation, I can remember in the 60s, late 60s, early 70s, when the book Late Great Planet Earth came out, that scholars would say, well, a biblical generation is 40 years. Therefore, on May 14th, 1988, Jesus will have returned in fulfillment of this. And of course, May 14th, 1988 has come and gone. And just like probably I could say May 21st. If our show is on next week, you'll know that I was right. And May 21st is probably going to come and go. I mean, that's, you know, my best guess on this. So again, it was sort of discredited. Well, so what I played around with our group was, well, what if a generation is 70 years? And so you take May 14th, 1948, and you add 70 years to it as a generation, and that would take us to May 14th in the year 2018. And there is this seven-year period of time that seems to occur prior to the actual return of Christ and the end of the age called the tribulation, and that's supposed to be 7 years long. So if you take May 14th, 2018 and subtract 7 years from it, then you have May 14th, 2011, and the end of the world took place yesterday.
And our show's going to have very few listeners.
So there's a lot of ways to be wrong on this. We probably ought to talk about some of what's right about it. I mean, and again, I think that, you know, from my perspective, the tragedy of something like all of these billboards is, again, that it, you know, the tendency, particularly if you don't have a faith that the return of Christ is part of, this sort of, again, makes it seem like, well, these guys are all wing nuts.
So, doesn't the Bible say I'm delayed my coming so that all may have the chance to believe in me and sign up for the team?
Yeah, it kind of makes this statement that, you know, when people think, well, you know, why hasn't it happened yet? And there was sort of a sense, even in the first century when the New Testament was written, of imminence to the degree that, you know, at one point in time, it seems like people were up on the roofs waiting and had quit their jobs. And, you know, and the Apostle Paul actually comes in and has to sort of straighten some things out there and say, hey, you know, if a guy won't work, he shouldn't eat and get off the roof and get back to work and, you know, occupy till I come, Jesus said. And then he gives certain, you know, and there were rumors. There were actually also at times rumors that it had already happened and everybody that was still here had gotten left. And so, Paul writes in Thessalonians about that, and that's the famous passage where he talks about that we're not all going to die, but, you know, that there is a point in time coming when those that are still living and have a relationship with Christ are literally going to be caught up into the air to meet him when he returns. And but that instruction was given within the context of, hey, it hasn't happened yet, so don't worry. Because people were dying, and frankly, they were worried about, wait, did the guys that died miss out on this? Because we know Jesus is coming soon, so this isn't anything new.
Let me reintroduce this. I'm Bo Mitchell. This is Bob Belch you're listening to. This is You Get the Blessing, and we don't have a guest today. We do occasionally what we call tips from the team, and today we're talking about the end of the world, which should be an important topic for everyone, and we're talking about it right now because of this prediction that May 21st is the end of the world.
Now, the reality is, for a lot of us, the end of the world's coming soon anyway, and the end of our world, because we are going to die, and that's kind of why we picked that, you know, little silly song, you know, when I die and they lay me to rest, you know, and so for many of us, we are, you know, we're in a time in our lives, perhaps, where for us, you know, things are going to come to an end anyway. And but we do need to be aware of the fact that we live in a time where there are many legitimate prophetic signs that have been fulfilled. You know, in the Old Testament, there are 600 references to the coming of the Messiah. And it's very interesting because about 300 of those were specifically fulfilled in the life of Jesus when he came. But there's two very different pictures of what the Messiah would be like when he came in the Old Testament. One is a picture of a suffering servant that gives his life for the sins of the world. The other is a picture really of a conquering king returning triumphant to establish, you know, once and for all the kingdom of God and to crush the kingdom of men. And it almost looks like there's some sort of a conflict in those two pictures. And what we understand now is that Christ really is coming twice. The first time he comes humble, entering the city on Palm Sunday. We talked about that in one of our shows recently, and came as a suffering servant to die for us. But there is this picture of Christ returning as a conquering king to establish the kingdom of God once and for all. And by the way, when Jesus was put on the spot before his crucifixion, and Pilate says directly, "Are you a king?" And Christ returns and says to him, "I am," and in the future, and then he quotes from the book of Daniel, "You'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the air, hosts of heaven with him," and that's a reference to the fact that there is this future time when Christ will return and where God will make that which is wrong right again forever.
So it's kind of like if there's a game scheduled in Folsom Field next week and kickoff's 1:30 or Invesco Field kickoff's 2:00, you want to be there on time. You don't want to miss it. So why in the world are people willing to neglect this decision and not confront this decision that's going to determine what direction we go when we die?
Well, you know, Jesus was actually pretty clear also on telling us how we should respond to this fact that he is coming again. And he gives three very simple instructions in that text in Matthew where he gives these prophecies. The one is he does say, keep watch. And it's basically be aware. You know, look at the times that we live in. Look at what's happening in the world. The fact that Israel is a nation again is significant. The fact that every nation around it wants to wipe it off the face of the planet is significant. The Bible says that at the end of time, there's going to be a massive war. It's all going to center around Jerusalem. And certainly we live in a time right now where we see that potential exists. Lots of scenarios given that almost could be viewed as potential atomic kinds of warfare in terms of the pictures that are painted. But keep watch. Okay. Now, it doesn't say, you know, mark dates on your calendar, but be aware of the times when we live. The second thing it says is to be ready. Now, I've always felt like that I should be living my life in a way that if Jesus came tomorrow, I'd be ready. And if Jesus doesn't come in my lifetime, I'm still ready. And so I think that part of the motivation for me in terms of recognizing that this is part of the package is simply that, you know, I want to live in a way that would be pleasing to Christ regardless of what the situation is. And so, you know, we should be ready. There's actually a statement that John makes in 1 John where he says that when he comes, that we don't want to be ashamed. Now, many of us don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid once you come into a relationship with Christ. But how would you like Jesus to show up when you're in the midst of, you know, something that, you know, you would frankly be ashamed of, or living in a way that you'd be ashamed of? So there's a motivating factor here, that recognizing the fact that this is where history is heading, that we ought to be ready. And then at the third statement he says to the disciples, which kind of ties into that too, is to be faithful. And he tells a couple of parables about, you know, being faithful till the end and utilizing that which God has given us to serve Christ and to serve the kingdom. So to me, the big takeaway from, you know, from looking at the return of Christ, first of all, is that I should be living my life in a way that reflects the fact that I do believe this. And I think a lot of people that are listening this morning, you know, believe that. And if you know, if you're listening, and again, it's kind of, you're not sure about all this, that's, it would be a great motivation to either, you know, get a hold of a book or go to, you know, go to a church like Highline where the Bible is taught. There's a lot of information on this. So be watchful, keep watch, be ready, be prepared, that it's kind of a motivator.
So if I got a ball game Saturday and I don't do anything to prepare for it, and I know the kickoff's coming, 1 o'clock, there is a difference in the way I feel as it approaches, and that's part of the mystery of Christianity, is we're supposed to live in this condition, be watchful, be ready, be prepared, but we really don't know the time, the place, the hour. It's just certain it's coming. So as you said, whether we live or die, we still should be making right decisions and readying ourselves for that occasion that's going to happen.
Now, let me take your analogy, because here's another sort of way of thinking about it too. And I think this is for a lot of us are in situations in our life that are tough and difficult. And you look at the world around us, and sometimes you just think, where in the heck is God in this whole deal? And I think it's important for us to understand the story isn't over, that it's heading somewhere. But let's say that you couldn't go to your game at Folsom Field, but you videoed it on your DVR so that you could watch it later. Well, what you don't want to know is if you plan on watching it later, you never want to run into somebody that's going to tell you how the game came out, because then it's going to kind of ruin, you know, you watching the game. But think about life this way, because here's what the deal is. God's telling us what the end of the game is. And consequently, if you know what the end of the game is and you start watching it, and let's say you're a big CU fan and they're playing Missouri and Missouri gets ahead of them by, you know, 2 touchdowns, and you're distressed and thinking, oh brother, we're going to blow it. But somebody's already told you, hey, don't worry, because CU wins the game by, you know, a field goal in the last minute. Well, you're going to watch Missouri getting ahead of them in a whole different way. You're going to know the end of the story. And I think the way that God has kind of revealed himself in Scripture is that he's shown us what the end of the story is. And basically the message is he wins. There is a day coming when all that's wrong will be made right, and that is triggered by Christ coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
And if you're wrong, and what you're teaching about the Bible is wrong, and I don't believe, that's one thing. If you're right, and I choose to neglect the decision or reject these claims, that's a whole different story.
It is. It is. And
I don't want to live with the consequences.
Yeah. And again, you know, this isn't, I think, you know, we aren't motivated by fear. I don't think that fear of, you know, Christ coming and me, you know, losing out, I don't think that's the way that we really enter a relationship with God. It could be something that at least gets us thinking, but ultimately, you know, we're drawn to the fact that what Christ has done on our behalf and the fact that he's real and we can have a relationship with him now, that's the reason to make this kind of a decision. And then you don't really have to worry. You kind of anticipate, as a matter of fact, the Bible calls this the blessed hope. The blessed hope, the coming of Christ, that this is something that we look forward to, and that it's a good thing. But again, it's a good thing when you have this relationship with Jesus.
So I had a friend last year that they told him he had 1 week to live, and he said, "Would you come tell me about heaven?" I said, "Well, I'll come tell you what I know about it." So I shared what we're discussing with him, and he was sitting there with this look on his face, and I usually don't use this approach. But I said, "You've never impressed me as a stupid individual. If you're really this close to dying and what I'm telling you is the truth, it seems like you should make a decision to buy into this today." And he did. And he died shortly thereafter. But a couple of days after that, he prayed a prayer to receive Christ. I called and said, "Now tell me what happened." And he said, "I made a connection with Christ and my future is secure." Good. For now, that's all we need to know. And I guess we can speculate and have some fun with May 21st, but bigger question is, are we ready? Are we watchful? And are we prepared for Christ's second coming, whenever that may be?
Absolutely. I think that's it.
So thanks for listening today. That's a pretty profound word from our pastor, Bob Belts. You can hear him preach this morning at 10 o'clock over at Highline Community Church, just across the parking lot from Goodson Rec Center off of Arapahoe and University. We love you guys. We appreciate you tuning in and letting us know you listen to us. And have a great week. We'll see you next week here on KOA.